You'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2. We'll be looking at the last story in this chapter, verses 39 through 52. What can you learn about life from a 12-year-old and a 12-year-old boy at that? Luke chapter 2, verse 39. This follows immediately from Luke's account of the prediction of the birth of Christ, and then with chapter 2, the birth of Christ, the appearance of the angels to the shepherds and the shepherds visiting Mary and Joseph, and then the circumcision of Jesus and the presentation of Jesus in the temple, encountering Simeon and then Anna, and so with verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, and as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. And then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And again, let's ask for the Lord's blessing on our time as we study his word. Father, we do pause and ask for your Holy Spirit to come to give us understanding and insight into this event, this historical event in the life of Jesus Christ, and that you would send your Holy Spirit to open our minds and hearts so that we would see what it is that you were leading us to see and to think about, and that we would indeed hear your voice in Scripture. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What can you learn about life from a 12-year-old boy? This is an interesting story in and of itself. Mary and Joseph and the boy Jesus journey to Jerusalem to attend the feast of the Passover. Passover is that Jewish festival that recalls Israel's freedom from slavery in Egypt. Jewish men were required by law to attend every year. Not everybody did. And certainly women were not expected to go, but Mary did, and that tells us something about her heart for the things of God. Children were not required to go, but we see here that together they went, and they went every year. It was an expression of their identity as a family. The festival lasted 7 days, but again, not everybody stayed the whole week. After 2 or 3 days, many people would leave, but we see here that it is important to Mary and Joseph that they stay until the festival ended. Jesus is now 12 years old. He's a 12-year-old boy. Luke blanks out his earlier years except for that brief comment in verse 40. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, Luke refers to him not as the child, but as the boy. And nothing more is going to be said about his growth into adulthood, except for that last verse that we read, verse 52, that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And then his next appearance in Luke's gospel will be as a man, as he presents himself to John for baptism. There's a problem. The feast ends. Mary and Joseph, along with their friends and relatives, journey home. They travel all day, and they come to that place where they're going to spend the night, and they realize something is wrong. Where's Jesus? Somebody's missing. And so they look, they search, they can't find him, and so they decide to return to Jerusalem and to continue the search there. 3 days after leaving the festival, they finally discover that Jesus had chosen to stay behind. But during that time, to Mary and Joseph, Jesus had been lost. But then there he is. Verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. A 12-year-old boy, what could he possibly know about life? He's not teaching, he's listening, he's tracking with everything that is being said, he's asking his own questions, and he's asking really good questions that indicate that he has a good grasp of what the discussion is about and what is important. It is Passover, and so perhaps that is the subject that they are discussing and that he is asking and answering questions about. That whole idea of redemption, of being set free, of God's purpose and plan for saving his people. Joseph just stands there. He's awestruck. He's astonished at what he sees and what he hears. But Mary, his mother, she's got something to say about this. Verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Great distress. And every mother here knows exactly what that means. What an understatement. Great distress. Your firstborn child lost for 3 days in the big city. Does Luke intend a little cameo here, a little story within a story? Mary and Joseph would not have known this, but Luke's readers perhaps are picking up on something, some foreshadowing of something that's going to happen in Luke's gospel. The whole idea of Jesus being lost and then being found after 3 days. People who are lost are often thought to be dead, and then when they are found, they are thought to be alive. And Jesus even tells a story about that. And Luke is the only gospel writer to record that story. We know it as the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, and it ends with this comment by the father about the father. The father is talking to the older brother. It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Jesus was lost while doing his father's business, and then he is found after 3 days. But now we come to the real point of the story. What is it that this boy says? As we've seen all through our study of Luke 1 and 2, it's what somebody says that has Luke's attention. That's what he's really concentrating on all through Luke and Luke 1 and 2, is what is it that is being said and why is that important? And this is why Luke is writing these things down for us. And this time, what is said really takes on significance, because it's not just an angel that is saying something. It's not just a man or a woman who had a lifetime experience to share. These words of the 12-year-old boy are the very first recorded words of the Son of God. The very first words that we hear Jesus, the Son of God, speak. And so what did the boy Jesus say? Notice that he answers his mother, and that in doing so, he confronts us all with our spiritual poverty. Why were you looking for me? Don't you understand why I'm here, what I'm supposed to be doing, why I was sent into the world? Why are you even looking for me? And again, does Luke intend a little cameo here, a little story? His parents are people who don't fully understand who Jesus is and what he's come to do, and yet they are drawn to search for Jesus. It's a little picture of us as people as we go through life. We don't always understand what's going on. You know, we believe in God. We take his word. We read it. We put our faith in God. We try to discover God's will, and we try to follow that. But none of us can see the whole picture of what God is doing. And yet we are drawn to search for and to find and to follow Jesus Christ. After this initial question to get our attention, Jesus now says three things. He says something about his father. The very first thing that we have recorded by Jesus is something that he has to say about his father. Verse 49. And he said to them, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" My father. Obviously not Joseph, but his heavenly father, his real father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "My father." Doesn't say our father or your father. This is my father. Jesus is talking about a unique relationship that he enjoys that no one else ever has or does. This 12-year-old Jesus clearly understands his divine nature as the eternal Son of God. He says something about his father's things. It's not house, even though every English translation I looked at said house, and every commentary I looked at said, well, what he really means is house, even though it's very clear that he says things. Only the King James Version translates it literally, "Must I not be about my father's business?" My father's business, the things about my father. certainly includes his house, the temple, and all that goes on there, but it goes beyond that. Everything that God is doing in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says something about the necessity of being involved in his Father's things. I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's things. I must be in my Father's house. This is why I came into the world. This is my purpose. This is my ministry. This is my mission in life. His business is my business. It's not a compulsion that Jesus is talking about, that he's having to do something that he really doesn't want to do. When he says, I must, it has that sense of inner desire and delight, body, soul, and spirit. Jesus wants to do the Father's will. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now, what lies behind these words? In telling us this, what is the boy Jesus really saying? Two things. First of all, what he says tells us who he is. He is the eternal Son of God. We hear this so much that I think it just goes over our head what this person is claiming. He is a real boy, a real 12-year-old boy, a human being, but at the same time, he is also the eternal Son of God. Martin Luther, writing in 1519, just 2 years after nailing those 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, writing on an exposition of Psalm 2, and he's thinking about that little phrase where God says, today I have begotten you. Luther says, today, that is eternity. Eternity means that he has been begotten, is being begotten, will be begotten without end. To him, being a son means that he is born of the Father. There is neither beginning nor end to his birth, but he is constantly begotten by an ever-present nativity. Rightly, he is said to be begotten today, that is, always being begotten. For this today has neither yesterday nor tomorrow, but is always from day to day, as Jesus said in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This 12-year-old boy knows that he is the eternal Son of God. Do you know that? I mean, is that something you think about when you think about who Jesus Christ is for you? That not just a theological concept, I've got to check that off because that's what Christians are supposed to believe, but do you know this as a personal truth? That he is the eternal Son of God. That God who comes to you in the person of Jesus is eternal, that he is divine, that he is always there, always will be there to help, to lead, to guide, to protect, to provide, to encourage. The eternal Son of God. And then secondly, what he says tells us what he's come to do, which is to save sinners. His Father's things, his Father's business, the things that go on in his Father's house. Well, it's the Passover. It's the festival that recalls God's people being set free. It's the death angel having no power over them because of the blood that's on the door. And I will see the blood and I will pass over you. The lamb being slain to take away the sin of the world. The 12-year-old boy Jesus knows this year, as he is watching the lamb being sacrificed at the temple, that's me. That's why I came into the world. That's a picture of what I am doing. That's my purpose. That's my ministry. That is me being killed and placed on that altar so that all of my friends, my brothers and sisters, can go free and be forgiven. I must be about my Father's things. Luke will record this several times, chapter 4, verse 43. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Luke 9, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And then at the end of the gospel, Luke chapter 24, verse 7, starting in verse 5, the angel says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And then same chapter, verse 44, Jesus appearing after the resurrection to his disciples said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name." This morning, are you willing to learn something from a 12-year-old boy? Are you willing to hear what this boy says and allow him to lead you into a right relationship with his Father? Will you put your faith in him as the eternal Son of God who perfectly reveals to us the will of God and the heart of God? This morning, do you understand what Jesus came into the world to do? His Father's business, his Father's things, to seek and to save those who are lost. We were created in God's image, but we've all sinned, we've fallen away from God, we've messed things up. And Jesus has come to set us free and to restore us to that image of what God originally intended for us to enjoy, that life that God wanted us to have. Do you understand what Jesus came into the world to do? And then, will you do what this boy's mother did? You know, Mary didn't understand everything that Jesus was saying. She certainly didn't understand this statement. I mean, we're told that, verse 50. They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And Mary said, what does that mean? I don't understand that. Joseph doesn't understand it. Mary didn't understand everything that her 12-year-old son said. She didn't understand what Simeon had said, or Anna, or the shepherds, or the angels. She didn't understand any of that. But she believed it. chapter 1, verse 38. You know, after being told by the angel that you're going to have a child, and she objects and says, "How can this be? I'm still a virgin." And the angel explains something that still probably didn't make any sense to her. But her response is, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then Mary kept thinking about these things. After the shepherds came and told them what the angels were singing in the sky, chapter 2, verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And now again, as she takes the boy Jesus by the hand and leads him home, verse 51, his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. There's a lot of things that I don't understand. There's a lot of things that none of us understand about God's sovereignty, his providence, the two natures of Christ. How can this 12-year-old boy be the eternal Son of God? There's things that we don't understand about the working of the Holy Spirit. I don't even understand why God would bother to save me or anybody. To save us, to set us free, to give us every spiritual blessing. But this morning, will you do what Mary did? Fill your mind and heart with what is revealed here about what God is doing, about the person of Jesus Christ. Fill your mind and heart with the glory of the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this little story. And we thank you that it is something that we can daily feed upon. Help us to hear what is being revealed here about your will and about your heart for us. Help us not to dismiss this and say, "Well, that's for somebody else who's not a Christian." Help us to see that this is the daily food that we have as Christians to feed upon the person and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, like Mary, to treasure up these things, to ponder them, to meditate upon them, to ask questions, to probe these things, to search your scriptures, to see that these things are true. And in doing that, help us to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his glory, in his grace, mercy, and love. We pray this for his glory and for our good, and in his name. Amen.